So we are in the middle of Advent and continuing on with the second week of Advent. And we are talking today in our Walking the Path of Advent of Christmas. That's the series we're doing. We're missing out next week. Next week, by the way, is Special Sunday. We've got two of our link missionaries will be with us, Sarah and Imed Mahamdi, and they will be sharing with us all about the work that they do in Tunisia. So look forward to that. But today we're talking about walking the path of hope. Walking the path of hope. And the reading, if you've got a Bible, is Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 4, which is a bit of a random place to start, but there you go, that's what you get with lectionary readings. So Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and through to the end of verse 13. Romans 15. Paul writes to the church in Rome, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction." He's talking about scripture there. "So that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome or accept one another, therefore, as Christ has welcomed or accepted you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name.' And again he says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you his Gentiles, all you Gentiles, and let the peoples praise him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.'" And God blesses the reading of his word to us. Now, I have to confess to you this morning that this particular message has got to be one of the most difficult messages I have ever had to try and write in the history of my writing messages. Usually I can get a sermon together, get a sense of the passage, get something together and get it working in my head so that it all kind of makes relative sense. But when it comes to the topic of hope, it appears that one of the characteristics of my life to date has been that I am not a very hope-filled person. Now, I'm using that phrase in particular because I'm not saying that I'm a hopeless person. I do have hope. But when it comes to life and things in general, there tends to be an aspect to my character that tends to be less hope-filled. So it means, therefore, that I am a bit more pessimistic in my outlook. Say there's a situation that's causing me problems, or there's a pastoral issue that I'm dealing with, my instant reaction is not to have hope that God will bring it to a good outcome, but my instant reaction is, oh, what a nightmare this is going to be. Not very hope-filled, is it? So when I came to Paul's letter talking to the Romans, he's talking to two sets of people. The first bit of the passage to verse 6, he's talking to the strong and the weak. And the second bit from 7 to 13, he's actually going back to the main topic that he's been dealing with since chapter 4, of the Jews and the Gentiles. Because in the church in Rome, you had an issue with Jews and Gentiles being different, and there seemed to be a bit of competition. Nobody really quite knew who was what and all the rest of it. And Paul was trying to be a little bit corrective and just set them on the right path. And so I looked and I read this passage, and I was like, well, you know, I understand the passage, but when it comes to hope, I'm sitting there thinking, I ain't got a clue. What am I supposed to talk about? And you see, I am a product of my culture. The world that we live in is not generally a hope-filled place. You notice that when things go tragically wrong, what is the first thing that politicians point to? The negative aspects of everything that's going to happen. Nobody ever points to the hope. The news is always negative. There used to be years ago one little story right at the end of the news bulletin at 6 or at 10 or whatever, and you'd always have a good news story right at the end, because back in those days, when I was a child, they knew that you can't just give people a load of negative things. You've got to give them a little bit of nice bit of hope at the end. We don't do that now because we live in the age of 24-hour-a-day news. And when that broke, and there is no room for good news, it's all about the bad stuff. And I'm a product of my culture, not very hope-filled. We have the rise of secularism, which again has meant that God has been taken out of the picture. And I was just listening to a podcast yesterday, and what's happened is as a society, we have taken God out of the picture. And what have we done? We've replaced God with the government. And we've replaced God with the worst kinds of people in our society, bureaucrats and politicians who are only in for it for themselves. And yet we look to these people to lead us and tell us the status quo. And so what's happened is we've ushered in secularism, and we've rejected God, and we've become less hope-filled. And there's not a lot of hope in our world today. You look at the general election as it coming in. I mean, who knows what party they're going to vote for? Now, I know that's a stupid question in Westbury, because everybody's probably going to vote one way, and that's, you know, apart from a few people who are a bit different and don't quite like the current MP. So I appreciate that it's a bit of a dumb question in this constituency, but there are lots of other constituencies across the country where, as Helen Painter, who was here with us for the church anniversary, you know, she was saying that Bristol South West is a really contentious area for the party. Nobody knows what's going to happen in that area. There are lots of constituencies across the country where who knows what's going to happen. I'm staying up. If anyone wants to come round, I'll have the TV on. I'll probably sleep most of the way through it, but I'm planning on trying to stay up at least to see most of it, just to see what happens. Because it's going to be so, what's going to happen? Nobody knows. But what you don't hear on the news is any hope that any of the parties or any of the people that are seeking to represent us are actually going to be able to do the job that they need to do to help us out as a country and get where we need to go. You see, the thing is, and this is a crucial point that I came to when I was trying to understand this idea of hope, is that without hope, what this leads us to is despair. If you don't have hope, you despair, ultimately. Maybe not instantly, but you certainly lead to despair. And you see it all across the world. You see it in people who, sadly, have taken their own life. One of the main reasons why people take their own life is because they have lost all hope. They don't know how to get through into the next day, and they have just lost all hope. You see it in people who have a terrible prognosis from the doctors. You know, maybe they're riddled with some disease that's going to take them over, and they don't know what's going to happen. And so the people, you see the trend that in the people who have hope and have courage and want to face it head on and deal with the issues and say, come on, let's throw everything at this. Let's throw prayer at it. Let's throw medicine at it. Let's get on it. Those people live longer. Whereas the people who give up and say, oh, well, the prognosis says I'm going to die in 2 years, they die in 2 years. It's a common trend. Look at the stats. It's what happens. You see it in politics, as I've mentioned already. You see it in churches. Churches with a few members left, and they say, oh, well, there's no hope. There's only 3 of us left. Let's just close the doors. Whereas I know the minister that I used to serve under in Farringdon, one of them, the last one, he had gone to a church with sort of 10 people, and there was like a young family and these sort of nine other older people. And he said, this is what we need to do if we're going to grow and change. And those 9 older people said, we don't want to do that. And so he said, well, fine, I'm going to do that. If you want to stay, you can stay and work through the change with us. If not, you can go. And so they left. And so he was left with one person and a family. And that was it. But he grew the church in a little village in Buckinghamshire to be a thriving center of community and life and salvation and miracles. Stuff happened. But churches, we give up. If we don't have hope, we go to despair. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. You may know that verse as, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's actually not what the Hebrew says. Perish is not in the Hebrew. It's they cast off restraint. They just go off to their own way. People just go off and do their own thing. Notice with the society we live in, people just go off and do their own thing. So what happens with gender, for example? Well, I don't feel like a man today. I'm going to be a woman. And so we define it based on our feelings. Absolutely ridiculous. If you were born biologically one way, that's what you are. And that doesn't matter if you've got psychological issues you need to work through. Now, I do admit there are some cases where people are born and they generally are born in the wrong identity, and you can see that. You can just see it. They make a transition and you can actually say, yeah, you should have been a woman, you know, obviously, or you should have been a man. But there are some cases where it's in a society we just think, well, we'll just do what we want based on our feelings. But you see, for Christians, it's the exact opposite. There is a lot of hope on offer for Christians. And you see it in this passage through the past, through the present, and into the future. There is hope. You see the fact in the past, he says, look at the scriptures, look at the prophets, and what was written. It was written for your steadfastness and encouragement. And he says, look at Jesus, look at all he did. He represented and fulfilled all the covenant, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And then he says, I pray that God will give you hope for the future. And as we are in this season of Advent, which is a preparation for Jesus' coming, there is hope in Christ's coming, both his coming at Christmas and his second coming, which has yet to happen. And the scriptures tell us all about the fact that Messiah is coming. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled all of the promises that were given to Abraham, which he, you know, Paul says to the Gentiles, that's just as much for you as it is for the Jew. And Paul, he says to the church, I want you to understand this hope. You've got all these different groups, but there is hope that you can be one together and glorify God together. So this morning we're walking the path of hope. How? How are we walking the path of hope? Three ways. We're looking back to see what was written in the scriptures. We're looking to Christ to see how he fulfills those promises. And we're looking to God for the future. How can he give us hope? And so as we look back, verse 4 says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We might have hope. You see, the Old Testament, there's lots of different ways in which the Old Testament's got their message across. And what you often associate with many of the Old Testament prophets is it's doom and gloom. It was all doom and gloom. A classic book for doom and gloom is Lamentations. It's a great book if you want to feel really depressed afterward. It really is. It's a great book. But even in Lamentations, this book of lament, of God, what have you done to your people? What's going on? Even in this book, we have these words. Lamentations 3. This just illustrates the stuff that Jeremiah was working in. He shot into my vitals the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all my people, the object of their taunt songs all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. And so I say, gone is my glory and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. The thought of my affliction is, and my homelessness is, wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. Jeremiah is not having a good day when he is writing this. He is really not in a good place. But then even though he says, my soul continually thinks of it and is bound down within me, then he says these words in verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Jeremiah is in exile in the worst possible circumstances that he can imagine. And even in the midst of that, the prophet has hope. And a lesser known prophet to our minds. We don't often talk about this prophet. He didn't write a lot. We don't really know much about him. But the prophet Habakkuk. I say Habakkuk. You might say Habakkuk. I don't care how you say it. That's the way I say it. But he was complaining. The whole of his prophetic writing is all about his complaint against Babylon as a power over Israel. And then right at the end, he says this. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in Yahweh. I will exult in the God of my salvation. Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me to tread upon the heights. Even in the midst of the fact that Babylon is assaulting Israel, the prophet still has hope. God is going to do something. He is the savior of his people. And back to Romans, Paul says that all of this was written so that for two things, that we might endure steadfastness, that we might have the ability to endure and be steadfast in our faith, and for our encouragement. I don't know about you, but when I read those words in Lamentation, I instantly feel better. When I read those words at the end of Habakkuk, I feel better. Though it's bad, I will trust in God, because God will come through. He is my savior. And so Paul, in verses 5 and 6, prays for the Romans that God will do this in them, produce this steadfastness, and give them this encouragement, so that the strong and the weak will be united and glorify God. I don't know, friends, what your situation is today. Maybe some of you I do know about what your situation is. But the prophets testify that whatever situation you're going through, there is hope. And in the passages that were quoted in the Romans passage, Paul quotes all these Old Testament things. And in verse 12, he talks about the root of Jesse. That's Jesus coming to earth. And in the midst of the most hopeless situations, we can have hope. As a church, no, we don't have all the money, but God does. So there's hope for what we want to do with the building, for example. We don't have all the people, but there's hope for all the things that God wants to do with us as his people across this town. For some of us, we can't do what we used to do, but we can give God what we do have and let him use that. There's always hope. So walking the path of hope in the first instance then is that we look back, means that we look back to see the hope of Scripture, so that we can be encouraged and be steadfast in what God was coming to do. Jesus was predicted to come back again. He was predicted to come in the first place and to come back again. We look back and we await in hope. Walking the path of hope means we've got to look back. Second thing. Walking the path of hope means that we need to see Christ in the present. Past, and now we're in the present. Verses 8 and 9, he says, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised," that's the Jews, "on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm, fulfill all the promises given to the patriarchs." That's to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." Jesus has become. It's like a present continuous type. I haven't looked up the actual tense, but that's the way we've translated it. It's kind of a, he has become, he is. He fulfills all the promises to the Jews, and for the Gentiles, he gives them mercy. Which is amazing when you think about it. And Paul is saying here that Jesus is the one who brings salvation to everybody. The promise to Abraham is just as important to the Gentiles as it is to the Jews. Because in Christ, all of those promises are fulfilled and we can now be grafted in. If you want to read the previous chapters in Romans, we are grafted in to the people of God. We are his people. So walking the path of hope means that we see Christ now. We see that in Christ we are saved. And Paul is emphatic about this in all of his writings. And we can quote a few bits. Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ and died. We have been adopted in love as God's children, Ephesians 1:5. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, but you are made alive in Christ, Ephesians 2:1-5. We were far away, but now we've been brought near by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2:13. And then Jesus is the servant who is obedient unto death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2:8. And we could quote loads more from what Paul has to say in his letters about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We see Christ as the one who is our Savior. And walking the path means also not just seeing Christ as the one who saves us, but also seeing ourselves in that light. You see, the reason I can change is not because I believe that humans can change, because I think fundamentally sometimes humans don't change. But I think we can change because there's hope in Christ, because he's changed the circumstance for us. And so if we see ourselves in the true light of what Jesus has done for us, we see that we're not dead, but we're alive. And I've been noted as saying this, when I'm tired, I say this all the time, oh, I'm dead. I shouldn't say that, because I'm not dead. I'm alive in Christ. I might be tired, but I'm not dead. Don't say you're dead, say you're tired, Ian. I'm not some orphaned person without a future and a hope, but who am I? I'm a child of God. I'm not a sinner anymore, I'm a saint. I don't have to deal with sin anymore, I've dealt with. Walking in hope means that all the salvation that Jesus bought for us is the truth for us then, and it's the truth for us now, and it's the truth for us into the future. We've got to see ourselves in the light of Christ. Walking the path of hope means living a life based on God in Christ now. We're not slaves, but we're children of the King. So we don't approach God with, oh God, if you could just please really, if you could just see it in your heart to just do this one thing for me. As if we're begging. We come as children of God. We come, if God is the King, that means I'm a prince. And all of you are princes and princesses. Amen. Thank you, Debbie. Means we don't come to God cowering as though somehow he's not going to hear our prayer. We come boldly with confidence because we're children of the King. We can sit on daddy's lap. I've got to train my daughter that she can come for a cuddle if she wants to because I'm a bit offish, so I need to retrain her into knowing that actually she can. Now I tell you one thing about somebody who will come and come for a cuddle because he wants it, is that's Jack the dog. See, doggies, they don't care. If they want a cuddle, they're going to come. Golden Retrievers are notorious for this. They need to be with their pack and cuddling all the time. So yesterday, I just had a great old time in the afternoon. Esther popped off to the shop for a second to get something. And we were just sat on the couch for about 15, 20 minutes. And he was just all over me, just loving the cuddles and everything. That's the way we should be with God. Because he knows that's who we are. If we know who we are, we're going to just approach him like that. That's the hope we have. Not seeing ourselves in hopeless despair. Oh, woe is me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. You know, part of the Catholic liturgy is you have to beat your breast. Oh, woe is me. You know, three times. But that's not liturgy. That's not sonship, daughtership. That's not what we are. Life has meaning and a purpose. Jesus is come. He came to give us all that, and he's coming back to fulfill all of that. That's the hope we have. Walking in hope means we see God, we see what God's done for us in Christ, in the present, and what that means for us now. That's what walking in hope means. And then the third thing, we need to walk in hope and ask God for the future. What does that mean? Excuse me. Verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound by hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's final prayer here shows us this, that hope is not something that we can conjure up in ourselves. So I might not be a very hope-filled person. Well, the only person's fault is that's mine. Because I'm not actually praying to God to give me the hope that I need for every day. Paul says to us that hope, just like faith and love from 1 Corinthians 13, hope, like faith and love, is not something we conjure up. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. As we just saw, it's a gift of God in Christ. Paul prays that the God of hope, God is both the source of hope and the object of it. He prays that God will give them joy and peace in their faith, so that they will overflow in hope. Not just have a little bit of hope for one situation here and there, but overflow with hope, so that your whole life is filled with hope. And this tells me that living in hope is going to be two things, both joyful. It means that it's not that I'm happy all the time, because let's face it, none of us are happy all the time. I mean, some of us are. And if you are that naturally positive and happy all the time, well, hey, I want to spend more time with you because that's going to make me feel good. Some of us, we're not always happy all the time, but we're joyful. It means that we're at peace, we have content. Because we have that deep joy within us. Some of us, that joy is so deep, it doesn't ever come out. And that's a problem too, we need to deal with that. But if we're overflowing with hope, we're going to be joyful. And we're going to be peaceful. It means that we're going to be getting along with other people in a good way. Our life is going to be, it doesn't mean that we're not going to disagree, it just means that when we do disagree, we're going to be able to cope with it a bit better. And if you've got people issues with other people in your life, it may be more often than not that you've got a problem with hope and you need to perhaps think about that. I know my issues, if ever I have issues, is because I don't have any hope for the situation or I don't have hope for that person. If I'm despairing about a situation, maybe my issue is that I'm living in a lack of hope. And I know that. I know when problems have come along, I have noticed that. And it was a real big Kairos moment for me this week. It was a case of, wow, that's why I struggle when things go a bit different to my plan. Because I don't know what the hope is. And I'm not hope-filled enough. But we can have hope if we just ask for it. In the midst of our hopeless situation, or whatever the case might be, or if we just can't see hope, we just got to ask God. Simply ask for it. Why? Because he's the God of all hope, Paul says. He gives it to us, and it's most seen in Christ, the object of our hope in Jesus. Excuse me. Jesus is coming back again. Jesus is coming back again. Jesus is coming back again. For that I am grateful. And that gives me cause for hope. And that is the greatest hope we have. If we need hope, to put things in perspective, we've got to ask God for it. Like we said last week, if we're not walking this path of light and of hope, what kind of church is Jesus going to find when he does come back? A bunch of people who are naysayers because, oh, well, we haven't got the money for that. Or is he going to find a bunch of hope-filled people who, no matter what gets thrown at them, they face it head on and say, God has done it in the past, he's doing it now, and he'll do it again in the future. Walking the path of hope means that when we face the uncertainty of the future, we ask God for the hope that we need. Do we have £125,000-£200,000 to transform this building to make it more welcoming? No, we don't. But does God have it? Yes, we do. Do we need hope for that? Yes, God, please give us the hope for the money we need to transform the building. Do we have hope that we can change from being a traditional church that doesn't really reach out to people to being a church that has mission at the center of everything, and so that our whole lives are based around mission? No, we don't have hope for that, but God does. God knows that we can change. God knows that we can do what he wants us to do. And so we have hope for what God wants to do for us. So that's walking in hope for the future means we ask God for what we need. And as I close, I want to close with an illustration from Tolkien's Lord of the Rings trilogy. In Return of the King, the last of the trilogy, this is when Aragorn, who is the kind of the king figure who will come back to the throne. At the beginning of this film, there's a little conversation between Aragorn and Gandalf. Gandalf's kind of like, he's like the wizard. He kind of knows a lot of things. He's a very, very useful guy to have around. For those who don't know it. And, the overarching narrative of the story is that there is a ring of power that was created by the enemy, and this needs to be destroyed in the fires of a mountain where it was originally created. And so when that ring is destroyed, the enemy's power will be destroyed. The thing is, the ring is being carried by the most unlikely of creatures, this small hobbit. And a hobbit is just a kind of a halfling, they're called in the books. And they would be no bigger than a child, though they can live very long lives. And you would think that a hobbit's not very strong, very small, very weak. How could a hobbit carry a ring into the very territory of the enemy and get rid of his power? And so there's this exchange at the beginning of the film between Aragorn and Gandalf. And Aragorn comes to Gandalf and he says, "No news of Frodo," Frodo being the one, the hobbit carrying the ring. And Gandalf says, "No word, nothing." And Aragorn says, "We have time. Every day Frodo moves closer to Mordor." That's the enemy's territory. And Gandalf looks at him and says, "Do we know that?" Aragorn pauses and considers for a moment. And then he asks, "Well, what does your heart tell you?" And Gandalf is kind of shocked in a moment, and then he begins to smile. And he says that Frodo is alive. Yes. Yes, he's alive, and he's nodding. Gandalf had hope that the end would be well, and that the ring would be destroyed, and the enemy's power would be defeated. Just like the coming of Frodo, destroying the ring, Jesus coming to the earth is the greatest hope we have. It's the same kind of hope. And we can look back on the scriptures so that we can endure and be encouraged. We can look and see Jesus as the Savior for who he is and see ourselves in that light for all that he's done for us, fulfilling the promises to the patriarchs and giving us new life and new hope. And we can ask God for the future so that we don't despair now. Friends, I don't know where you're at today, and I don't know what your circumstances, all of you, are facing at any one time, but what I do know is that we can face everything with hope. That God will give us the hope that we need to face every circumstance we come across. The question for us is, are we facing it with despair? Looking at it with a very pessimistic lens, saying, "Actually, I look at that from a human perspective and that's never going to happen." Or are we looking at it with hope and saying, "Actually, God, you can do this because you can do anything." Let's spend a moment together in quiet and asking the Lord, "Lord, what's the situation that I'm facing at the moment where I need the most hope?" And look back through the scripture, find in the scriptures something that will encourage you to endure. And then remind yourself who Jesus is, and then ask God for hope for the future. Friends, that is like, it's like a little pattern that we can do all the time when we're facing something that's difficult. Look back in the scriptures, see Jesus and ourselves for what we are and who he is, and ask God for hope for the future. Spend a moment in quiet and say, "Holy Spirit, will you reveal to us those things that we need to look at with new hope, with new eyes, from the past, the present, and the future?" Come, Holy Spirit, just reveal to us what we need. Father God, right at the outset of our response, I want to apologize for the times when we have looked at things from a hopeless point of view and not a hope-filled point of view. I want to apologize, Father, for the people that we have labeled in our lives hopeless. And we've not held out hope for them. Father, for those people, we pray in your name that you'd give us fresh hope for them. And Father, when we have looked at situations with that apathetic, hopeless, unhope-filled way, forgive us, we pray. Thank you that Jesus came to deal with all of this. Thank you, Father, that in Christ we can see things through new eyes. We can now view things with hope. We can approach each day with hope, not with a despair saying, oh, well, what's going to happen now? And so, Father, where we have situations in our lives that we're facing, Lord, will you give us hope for the future? Hope that doesn't, not a despairing hope, but a real hope rooted in Jesus as the author, the pioneer, and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of the scriptures. Even in the midst of doom and gloom, Jeremiah says, but this I call to mind, and for this I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you for things that were written for our encouragement. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who fulfills all the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That we will be blessed to be a blessing in the world. We thank you that in Jesus we are set free from the power of sin. We thank you for Jesus that we are made whole. We are now princes and princesses of the King. We thank you that we can now come and cuddle up to you whenever we need to. And we thank you that Jesus is coming back again to reign and to rule for eternity. And that we will do so with you. We thank you for this ultimate hope that we will be raised from the dead with Christ. So Lord, give us fresh hope, we pray, as we walk this path of Advent towards the coming of Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.